Well, I think as we're reading this passage through just now, you might have noticed, I certainly did, that it touches on some topics that many of us find confusing, intriguing perhaps, and for some people, appealing. Now, I'm particularly talking about the idea of speaking in tongues that is addressed here. Now, I have a recording at home of someone, a friend of mine, who I used to go to church with years ago, and she says it's a recording of her speaking in tongues. Now, I've listened to it a number of times. I'll listen to it again this week. And to me, it sounds like her speaking unintelligible words, sounds. But for her, as I speak to her about it, it was fundamental to her spiritual expression. It was all about being able to speak in this way. That's what her spiritual expression was all about. And maybe some of us are curious to hear what that sounds like or to know what that feels like. And we ask the question, well, am I missing out on something? In many ways, my friend's desire about speaking in tongues is very much like what the Corinthians wanted. For them, speaking in tongues was the pinnacle of spiritual expression. But when we read 1 Corinthians, I can't help but notice that Paul is criticizing them for that desire. And he's telling them to desire something else. And so as we look at this chapter now, we are going to look at speaking in tongues and talk a bit more about that. But our main focus is going to be on something else. And we'll come to that something else in a moment. The big question for us today, as Brownie has already mentioned, is the same as what we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks, which is, what should I do in church? How should I use my gifts among God's people? Now, in a general sense, this question is very easy to answer. The answer is, point one, if it's not useful for others, then don't do it. If it's not useful for others, don't do it. We get this very clearly and simply in the positive sense of it in verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. That couldn't be any clearer, really, could it? If you want to have spiritual gifts, if you want to know what God wants you to do, well, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. It's that simple. And the negative side of it, which the chapter also addresses, if it's not useful for others, if it's not building up others, then don't do it. Now, I suspect that most of us already get that in a general sense. Yes, the best thing to do is what's useful and helpful for others. That's what love is all about that we heard last week. I get that. But how does that actually change what I do? You know, this thing or that thing, what should I do? Last week we heard about love and that love will change why I do things and love will change how I go about the things that I do. But love will also change what I do and what I don't do. It will tell us that one thing can actually be better than something else. And this is where Paul gets very specific. So in general, he says, if it's not useful for others, don't do it. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. But in particular, he says, prophecy is better than tongues. And that's point two. Prophecy is better than tongues. So if we are following the way of love, as he tells us to do, then we should desire prophecy, whatever that means. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, I wonder, as you read that, follow the way of love, so eagerly desire prophecy, does that seem like a bit of a leap from love straight to prophecy? Because that's what he's saying. It's very clear in verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. If we are following the way of love, then the greater gift that we should be pursuing is prophecy. That's what we should pursue and desire and want. And the greatness of prophecy is compared with the relatively limited value of speaking in tongues. Again, whatever that is, and we'll come to that shortly. And the reason for this difference is love. Prophecy is inherently more loving because it's useful for building others up. Whereas tongues, on the other hand, it says, is only good for yourself. Let me have a read from verse 2 to verse 4. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So do we get that? Prophecy is useful for others, so do that. But tongues is only good for me. And so the principle of loving others drives me to prefer prophecy over tongues. And so to the Corinthians, who really loved their speaking in tongues and thought that it made them more spiritual, Paul can say such bold things as verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Or verse 19, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So if I'm motivated by love in my desire to serve at church and doing things amongst God's people, then I will lead towards some gifts more than others, and in particular I will want to pursue prophecy over speaking in tongues. Now I am going to talk about what prophecy and tongues are, as far as I can tell. But first, before I do that, I just want to kind of lock some things down in case we get a bit lost in the details later on. So that even if I can't convince you about what tongues and prophecy are, the main point is still very clear and simple, I think. It's this. The preference for prophecy over tongues is because prophecy is understandable and useful speech, whereas tongues is not understandable and so not useful. It's as if a person is just speaking to the air, is what it says in verse 9. But it goes further than that. It says that tongues can be positively unhelpful. Tongues can turn people away from Jesus, verse 23, because it makes no sense. People will come in and think that we're crazy. And what a tragedy that would be. And so the very simple summary of this chapter is, don't do that. Do this instead. Aim for speech that is understandable and helpful for building others up. And on the other hand, avoid speech that is not understandable and not helpful or unhelpful even. That kind of speech doesn't belong in church. So understandable and helpful, not unintelligible and unhelpful. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? And it's pretty straightforward, pretty easy to understand. I was going to title this chapter in honour of Mr. T from the A-Team. Quit your jibber-jabber. I think that's a pretty good summary of what this is saying. But I decided to opt for something a bit more edifying. Speech that builds up. That's what we should be aiming for. You want to know what you should do? You want to know how love should push you to serve others? Before we even get to a definition of prophecy, just aim for understandable speech that builds up and strengthens and encourages others. And for speech that helps unbelievers to understand their need for forgiveness, as it says in verse 24 and 25, and the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus. And so even if we don't get any further than that, and we will, but even if we didn't get further than that, that much is clear and helpful, right? So let's lock that in. That's a save point. And remember that at least. Well, now that we've got those basics, and I hope that that's fairly clear, let's have a look at some of the details of tongues and prophecy and what they might involve, what tongues and prophecy are. I'm going to start with tongues, as you can see on your outline there, but my main focus is going to be on prophecy because that's what we're told to pursue, so it makes sense to focus more on that. But let's have a look at tongues first. Now, it's important, I think, just to clear the air a little bit and not get freaked out by the word tongues because it sounds foreign to us or not easy to understand. Tongues is a very ordinary word that simply means speech or language or just sounds that we make with our mouth. And so I speak the English tongue. Or more specifically, I speak Australian, which some people can't understand. I don't speak the tongue of the people who live in the hills of Papua New Guinea. And so tongues could be talking about an actual different language, because that's what the word means. Or it could just be talking about sounds that we make with our mouth. My speech pathologist has given me these vocal exercises to help me with my voice. And my kids love listening to hearing me say these funny sounds. But the sounds don't mean anything. Tongues could be a spiritual version of that, sounds that don't particularly mean anything. But whichever of those two it is, a language or just sounds, it's very clear that if no one understands it, then it shouldn't be happening in church. It's a private thing. It does have the potential to be useful. It can, if it can be understood, but if not, then it's just a private thing between the speaker and God. Now, one of the difficulties I think that we have as we come to working out what tongues are is that it's not actually described very much in the Bible. It's just mentioned, but not often described when it's mentioned. And in fact, most of the mentions of it come in this chapter that we're looking at today. But there are two passages where I think tongues are described, and so we're going to go to those, and I think that should be helpful for us to think about these things. The two passages are Acts 2 and Romans 8. I'll start with Acts 2. So Acts 2, Jesus had risen from the dead and returned to heaven, and he had poured out his spirit on his disciples who were gathered there. And when this happened, there was a gathering of people from all over the world in Jerusalem, and the Spirit enabled the disciples to speak to them in a way that those people could understand, even though they all spoke different languages. They spoke different tongues. But the disciples, by the power of the Spirit, could speak to them. They could speak about God to them. Normally, they couldn't have understood what the disciples were saying because of the language barrier. But in this case, they could. They could each hear the disciples speaking the wonders of God in their own language. Now, that sounds pretty helpful, doesn't it? They understood what the disciples were saying, and it helped them to praise and glorify God. Now, it seems to me that that's probably the clearest example of something that is speaking in tongues in the Bible. And it probably informed the Corinthians' enthusiasm to be speaking in tongues. But as I read 1 Corinthians 14, I'm not sure that that's actually what they were doing. In fact, this is why Paul was criticizing them. Because what they were doing was of no benefit to anyone except for the speaker. In Corinth, if you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a person was speaking mysteries to God with his spirit, not helpful things to other people. There was no engagement with the mind. The person themselves didn't even know what they were saying. It was an unintelligible prayer to God. It was a positive spiritual experience for the person doing it. They felt good about it. But it wasn't any good for anyone else. And as I read the way that Paul describes that there, it sounds to me a little bit like what's happening in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to read that out now. Romans 8, verse 26, it says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And so as I read that verse, I can have great comfort in knowing that even if I can't articulate my heart's desire to God, God knows because of his Spirit living in me. And so even if my deepest longings to God as I pray are really just gibberish, God can hear and answer my prayer. But I don't share that with others. In fact, Paul was saying don't share that with others. It's a private thing. It's not helpful for anyone else, so keep it to yourself. Unless you are then able to articulate what you want to pray, then share that with others, because that will be helpful for them. So, in summary, tongues are helpful if it's a real language that other people can understand and praise God because of it. Or if after your private prayer, God enables you to articulate what you previously could not articulate, then share the benefits of that with others. But otherwise, tongues are to be kept silent. So that's my brief summary of tongues. Let's turn now to prophecy. You with me still? Good. Yep. Now, prophecy is what we're told to pursue, so I think this is worth spending some good time on. If we're going to understand what prophecy means, then I think we need to start by getting rid of the idea that prophecy is only about predicting the future. Because it's not. Prophecy is much broader than that. And we see that in the way that Old Testament prophecy happens. In the Old Testament, prophecy describes a really broad range of things. But the essential element of it is not predicting the future. The essential element of prophecy is speaking the word of God. The prophet was someone who spoke words from God. But what kinds of words they spoke would vary in different situations. So it was often words about the future, but not always. It could be words about the present. Sometimes it was simply, this is how God wants you to live now. And it's often based on how God has revealed himself in the past and yes, oriented towards the future. So this is what God has done in the past. This is how God wants us to live now in the present. This is what God is promising for the future, past, present, future. And more than that, it could be a new word from God or an old word repeated. So a new word that people have never heard before, like Moses at Mount Sinai, or like the prophet Nathan to King David. Or it could be an old word from God that he'd spoken in the past, but is now being repeated by the prophet into a new situation or to a new audience, or just because people need to hear it again. If you read the Old Testament, one of the most important jobs of the prophets was to call people back to the same message that they'd heard before, because they'd wandered away from it. So prophecy in the Old Testament could be about the past, the present, the future. It could be a new word from God or an old word repeated, but it was always the word of God. And as we bring that understanding to the New Testament, I can't see why that general description shouldn't still apply. Words from God, either repeated or new, often based in the past, often focused on the present, often oriented towards the future, but with one important qualification, and that is that prophecy now must focus on Jesus. And there are two verses, again, that will help us to understand this. The first place I want to take us to is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in the past, God spoke at many times and in various ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus. So the Old Testament prophets were leading up to Jesus. They were getting ready for Jesus. But now we have the whole message. God's final and perfect and complete word to us is in the message of Jesus. So in that sense, there is nothing new that we need to hear. And so prophecy will necessarily focus us on the final word of God in Jesus. And we see that even more in the second passage I want to take us to, which is Revelation 19, verse 10. It's very short. It says this: the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that's pretty helpful, isn't it? We want to know what prophecy is, and here we're told that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That's got to be crucial for our understanding of prophecy, doesn't it? So if I eagerly desire to prophesy, speak God's words about his actions in the past, about what he wants for us in the present, what he's promised for the future, then the testimony of Jesus must be at the centre of that. Prophecy must be connected to and flow out from the message of Jesus, crucified for my sins and risen for my new life. Now let me try and maybe flesh this out with a possible example of prophecy. James chapter 1 verse 2 says that God has promised to give the crown of life to those who persevere under trial. God has promised to give the crown of life to those who persevere under trial. Now I've got a friend who right at the moment is going through a significant trial. And this for him involves both hardship and temptation. And it's a big deal. And so a word of prophecy might be to say to him, this is God's promise for you. If you persevere in this trial, God will give you the crown of life. God will give you eternal life. This is God's sure and perfect promise to you. Because isn't that exactly what Paul's describing here in 1 Corinthians 14? Speaking true words of God into a specific situation so that he will be strengthened and encouraged and comforted. Now, possibly prophecy could be more specific than that. It could be something that God reveals only to you about a very specific situation that you couldn't otherwise know about. God could reveal that to you. But it doesn't have to be that unique in order to be a true word from God that is useful for building others up. And I don't think we should expect it to be. It's because it seems to me that the most important things are the ones that God has already spoken about. I mean, what could be more important than words about life and death and trusting and following Jesus and what that looks like? Things that God has already made promises about. These are the things that we need the most encouragement about. So there you have my general understanding of what prophecy is. As I keep saying, this chapter is very clear that we should eagerly desire to speak in this way. It says it at the beginning, it says it at the end, and it says it throughout. Now, we shouldn't expect that we will all do it. We don't all have the same gift. Chapter 12 was very clear about that. But we are all told to eagerly desire it, to pursue it. So I thought I might finish now with five tips about how to pursue prophecy. Now, this isn't by any means going to be a instruction manual, but I think it will be helpful if we want to pursue the kind of speech that will build each other up, because that's what we want, right? If we're going to be loving each other, that's what we should want. So here we go. Tip one. Tune yourself to hearing God's word. Tune yourself to hearing God's word. If you want to be speaking God's word to others, then you need to be receptive to hearing it yourself. And that will involve two things, knowing God's word and obeying God's word. And so we spend time hearing and reading and listening to and meditating on God's word so that we know it ourselves and so that we soak in it. And as we do that, we need to make sure that we have a soft heart to receive and obey what we hear. We expect God to grant special insights to those who are sensitive and obedient to his word, to what he says to us. That's tip one. Tune yourself to hearing God's word so that you know it and obey it. Tip two, focus on the gospel. If the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, then that should be our focus if we want to pursue prophecy, shouldn't it? That makes sense. So make sure that your walk with God and your encouragement from others of others never strays from the message of Jesus' death for your sin and Jesus' resurrection for your new life. Make sure it's always about that. As you tune yourself to hearing God's word, focus on that message. That's tip two. Tip three, commit yourself to the good of others. Commit yourself to the good of others. That's what prophecy is all about, isn't it? That's why he's telling us to pursue prophecy. Because it's more loving. And so as I pursue prophecy, I commit myself to seeking the good of others. And of course, a big part of seeking the good of others is knowing others so that we know what is good for them. We know each other's lives so that we can speak God's word into their life in a way that is helpful for them. And I think there's actually a really good opportunity for us to make the most of this in our growth groups. Growth groups kind of give us a framework for us to meet together around God's word and to share life together so that we can encourage and support each other. And so I guess what I'm saying at this point is make the most of that. Actually get to know each other and actually commit yourself to the good of others so that you can speak God's word to encourage, comfort and strengthen each other. That's tip three, commit yourself to the good of others. Tip four, a little bit different, expect opposition. Expect opposition. The prophets in the Old Testament were famous for saying things that people didn't want to hear. But they were things that God wanted them to say, and they were things that were helpful for others. People needed to hear them. And so the prophets needed to be thick-skinned. And it will be the same for us. I mean, think about this. If you need to warn a brother or sister that they are heading down a path towards rejecting Jesus, for example, they might not want to hear that. And you might not particularly want to have to say that, and you might end up bearing the brunt of them not wanting to hear that. But it is for their good. And so we need to expect opposition and pray that God will strengthen us and give us the thick skin that we need in that. And that leads me to my final tip, which is very simply, pray. Pray that God will give you his words to encourage, strengthen, and comfort others. I'm going to pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us completely and fully in Jesus. We thank you that we know what you have done for us in the past, that we know what you want for us in the present, and what you have promised us for the future. Please enable us to commit ourselves to how you have revealed yourself to us. Please cause us to commit ourselves to obeying what you want for us and being receptive to that. Please give us a great love for each other. Please give us a great commitment towards each other, that we are willing to speak words into each other's lives that are helpful for encouraging, comforting, and strengthening others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again now, and then we'll have a chance for questions.